Mark 4, one of my very favorite incidents in Jesus' interchange with his disciples. Some of you who can remember a little over a year ago remember Matthew 13, which covers the same events. Mark is a little sketchier. Even the miracles that Mark records are recorded for a wowie impact. Mark, being the youngest of the guys that wrote the Gospels, he the miracles that he records tend to be more of Jesus is not normal, he is the Son of God, he does God-like things type of miracles, and he doesn't even attempt to cover all of them. We're going to see a couple of parables today that relate to what we left off last week. If you can remember, Jesus talked about the seed of God's word and how sown into the hearts of people has the potential to produce exponential fruit and keep on producing. And in the parable that Jesus told about the sower, he talked about it's really not up to the sower. The sower doesn't even have to be purposeful. He just has to fling it out there. And whether it grows or not depends upon the type of soil that the seed falls on. And we looked at that in great detail. And if you weren't here, please pick up a CD. The CDs are free. If you weren't here Wednesday, and I know most of you weren't because it was the lowest attendance we've ever had on a Wednesday. And wouldn't you know it, it's one of the most important studies we've ever done from James. So please pick up the CD. Please feed yourself, okay? It fits very, very well, coincidentally, into what we're talking about today. Because it's a discussion of what real faith looks like. So easy to say that you trust Jesus when it looks like everything's in under control. And another issue altogether when it looks like everything is out of control to maintain our trust in him. So pick up the CD. We're starting at verse 21, and I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. And then we'll chew on the pieces and spit out the bones. He's talking to his disciples and some others that have gathered around. We saw that when he talked to the crowds, the disciples were there too, but when he addressed the crowds, he used parables. And I'll give you the definition again today, what a parable is, in case you weren't here last week. But when he got alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them, which they were grateful for because they were not on the clue bus a lot of the time. And I love that he prayed all night before he picked them, knowing they weren't going to get it a lot of the time. So he explained it to them. So here we are. He's talking to all those that are gathered around, and he uses some interesting examples. Again, in the context, verse 10, rewind back up, and in verse 10 they ask Jesus, why do you talk in parables? What's the deal with telling the stories? And then why do you explain stuff to us and not to them? And Jesus explained, it's to draw them in. It won't make sense to people who don't care, but to those that really want to know the truth, it will draw them in. Verse 21, chapter 4 of Mark. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Once again, in context, he's talking about the parables that he's been using. If anyone has ears to hear, literally, let him be listening. Present tense. Indicative, isn't it? Present tense, indicative, active, or imperative. It's nice to have someone that reads from their Greek Bible. Be listening. Be paying attention. Stronger word than just hear. I always use this example. I always use Ruthie as an example when I was around her and her seven kids, and there's pandemonium. She's trying to get some across. She'd say, look at my face. If you're looking at my face, I know you're listening. They could all hear, but they were not all listening. So it's a stronger word than what the English translation says. If anyone has ears to hear, and they all did, Let him be listening. And this is present imperative active. I know because I looked it up. Be considering carefully, literally, what you hear, he continued. Luke says, be considering carefully how you hear it as well. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Once again, like a seed, more seed you plant, the more your chances of a bigger harvest. Whoever has, circle that word, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And circle that phrase, taken from him. I learned something. I don't know how many times I've read this, how many times I studied it. I learned something this week I never noticed. I always thought, hang on. Dropped my notes. I always thought that God was saying, hey, you hang on to what I give you or I'm going to take it away. But it's not God that takes it away. We saw that in the last parable. So stay tuned. I need stronger glasses. I have to hold it right up by my nose. Those of you that aren't here and just listening online, you're missing a fabulous comedy show. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, I love this, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And so as soon as the grain is ripe, the farmer puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. That is such an important principle. If you're planting seed, to know that it's not your responsibility to make it grow. It'll grow all by itself if it's in good soil. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? This one was recorded in Matthew 13 as well, if you remember. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shadow. Matthew says, perch in its branches. That's abnormal growth, by the way. There's never ever been a record of a mustard plant growing that big. So we'll talk about that. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, I love this, as much as they were able to understand. Which would mean that he knew what they were able to understand, right? And he didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. I think that's important. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Please underline that. Notice he didn't say, let's go out into the middle of the lake and sink to the bottom. Or he didn't say, let's try and see if we can make it to the other side. And it's important. This will be our biggest rabbit trail today when we talk about how important it is to know God's word when the storms come. So let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along in the boat just as he was. And I always put in parentheses, exhausted. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Please note this carefully. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I'm going to read this slowly because it's so ironic. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And the other gospel said they were angry. You know, the same way that you feel when you're panicking and you call somebody spiritual and they tell you not to worry and you want to punch them in the face because they're not panicking like you are. He got up in the Bob movie version of this. He gives a little bit of a stretch, yawns a little bit, gives them the hairy eyeball. I was sleeping. This is the first time I had to sleep for a long time. Why'd you wake me up? And he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, shut up. In Greek, it's very rude. It's not quiet. Be still, like my NIV says. No, it just says shut up. It's the same thing that the last time he said that, he said it to a demon. Then, literally, immediately, when he said shut up, the wind died down and it was completely calm. No tapering off of the storm. 1 minute, it's furious. They think they're going to drown. These hardened seamen, these guys who made their living on this very same body of water. Jesus' hand up, says one word, and immediately everything's calm. And he said to his disciples, please note this. We're going to talk about these two questions he asked him. Why are you so afraid? Well, duh. Did you see this hurricane? The blue? We're going to drown. Why are you so afraid? I don't think that's rhetorical. I think that's a really good question. Especially if the storm's gone with a word. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The Amplified Bible says, how is it possible that you still have no faith? And the emphasis is on the word still. Haven't you seen enough? They were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So the wind and the waves knew who he was, and his own followers did not. Boy, there's a lot of stuff in here. I have about 4 pages worth of notes, so strap yourselves in, and we'll get as much out of this as we can today. It's really simple, verses 21 through 23. He's addressing their question about why do you tell these stories, these parables. Remember the definition of a parable? It's a story from an ordinary example of ordinary things which is used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual principle. And if you wonder why he did it, all you have to do is, if you could walk in and see Jim and Carol in with the kids, you'd realize that you tell a story to a kid and you suck them in ways that just lecturing them will not do. And Jesus tells here in these few verses, these first few verses, in answer to that question, that the purpose of the parables isn't to obscure things. It's not exclusivity. It's not, well, we're the inside group and we know this stuff, grin and wink, grin and wink. No, it's for those who are truly interested in the truth, and not all of the crowd were, just like today. Not everybody that shows up at church is actually interested in the truth. But the ones that are will be drawn in by that. Remember last week, even the disciples, it's interesting to me that, of course, they're all guys. Maybe if there'd have been some, you know, women amongst the 12, they would have been more honest. But the guys waited until they were all by themselves, and they said, what did that mean? Like we don't want to show in front of people that we didn't understand anything that he said. You know, we wanted to give that posture that, yes, we're the enlightened ones. And so he explained it, and we looked at it last week, the parable of the sword. But I think that's the perfect illustration of why he told parables. Because the people that wanted to know what it meant moved further in. They asked questions. George MacDonald said that for a believer, questions are like door handles. I love that. See, I grew up in a very legalistic church where questions were considered threatening. Real questions don't ask questions. You know, you just Zeke Heil and you do whatever, you know, Herr Pastor says, and, you know, that sort of whole Nazi mentality. God isn't threatened by questions. God isn't even threatened by doubt, if it's honest. So never be afraid to ask questions. Sometimes the reason that it appears to be a little obscure at first is that he's drawing you in. He wants you to come closer. I read a great story. It's a true story. It's noteworthy because of the mining disaster that happened down in Chile. But a number of years ago, a similar thing happened in Virginia in the coal mines. And when they finally sunk a rescue team down to where the cave-in had taken place, and they were able to remove the rocks and rescue those that were still alive, first thing they did was they brought in a bunch of lanterns, and then the skinniest guy crawled in and set up the lanterns and started, you know, looking to see if anybody needed immediate medical attention. And then they moved some more rocks and started moving the miners out. And one guy in the back said, you know, this would be a lot easier if you would turn some lights on. And there were 7 or 8 lanterns all over that little chamber. And they suddenly realized that he was blind. He didn't know he was blind until he saw, until the light came. He didn't know he was blind as long as he was in the dark. Wouldn't that preach well? I meet people like this all the time. Here's the bizarre thing. A lot of them have spent years and years and years in churches, and they don't know they're blind. They don't know they're blind until light comes and light exposes. And that's part of what the parables were about as well. It shows who's interested enough to ask and to move closer, and who is not. So in light of that, in verse 24, be considering carefully what you hear. And again, Luke chapter 8, it says, how you listen. I like that better. They're not two separate thoughts. But if we rewind back to the last thing that he said, which was in the context, and basically in the same speech, it's just a week for us difference because we couldn't do it all in one study. He talks about the same seed, same, not necessarily fabulous technique, but same seed planter. And yet, in some cases, it didn't grow at all because the soil was so hard that before the taproot could go down, before the seed could germinate at all, the birds came along and snatched it away, took it away. And in some cases, the seed fell among in a thorn patch. We talked about that last week in great detail. Thorns were already there. They were already growing. They were already robbing the light and the nutrients and the water from the soil. And the poor little seed didn't have a chance. It just got drowned out by the thorns. And Jesus said that's what happens when God's word falls in a heart that's so taken up with the cares of the world. It robs time and effort and focus and energy, and the seed just doesn't have a chance to grow. And he talked about seed that fell on the stony, or what we would call ledge, thin layer of soil, enough to at least the sun and the moisture caused this plant to spring up quickly, but it had no root, and because it had no root, it quickly, as quickly as it sprang up, it withered. We were talking about before the service about the people that come that are just so thrilled and so excited, and those are usually the first people to bail out on you. I've seen people that are, they come and they're just so jazzed to be around a bunch of loving people, and oh, the enthusiasm, and the food downstairs before the service is really good, and they're excited, but the root doesn't go down into Jesus. The response is pretty much immediate and lavish. But because the root doesn't go into Jesus himself personally, that when all of a sudden their friends treat them like they're brainless idiots because they go to church, And when all of a sudden the things that God's word exposes in their life challenge them to, like we sang, let all that is not of you be washed away. They don't want it washed away. Then they wither. And nothing grows from that point on. But there is a kind of soil where the heart is so receptive that the seed falls and it just doesn't just grow. It's self-reproducing. And I think that's the joy of any pastor's heart when you see people like that. Here's the interesting thing. I'm not responsible for the condition of the soil in your hearts. That is way out of my control. I'm responsible for the condition of the soil in my heart when I hear God's word. And we talked last week, I saw Fred nodding his head, that, you know, ministers are not immune from having bad soil for God's word to grow in. It is so easy to hear the word and nod your head and agree with the doctrine or the theology of it and feel like that's the same as doing it. But it's not. We saw in James a couple of weeks ago that hearing the word is not it. It's what you do in response to it as to whether anything's going to grow. So in the context of telling the story that when people with the good soil come closer to mixed metaphors, they ask the questions and then God's word is fruitful in their lives. So he says, well, be considering very carefully the way that you're listening. I think that is, I could tell you lots of embarrassing stories about how this is what my Heavenly Father does for me. It's so easy to study just to have something to say. I study harder since Fred started coming because he's smarter than I am, and but that turned out to be a really good thing. I've never studied so hard my whole life. And you know, guess what? I'm learning. Go figure. You know, how's that possible? 61 years old and I'm still learning things. See, a heart that's open to Jesus, that considers everything that you're hearing from God's word, willing to be recalibrated if necessary. Not just, you know, we have quite a few ministers here today. Not just holding up the card, you know, I'll give that one a 9.5, you know, I'll give it a 9.1, I'll give it a 10, you know, the landing, you didn't stick the landing, you know, but, you know, it was great when you flipped off the bar. You know, the whole Olympic judge thing, that could happen. But I love that look on a face when the word's going right straight into your heart. I saw that look on Pastor Chuck's face at a pastor conference one time when Damian Kai was teaching about ministering according to obedience and not according to the need. And I saw that same look in Chuck's face. That was worth millions of dollars to me. My hero is all of a sudden being convicted by God's word. And I thought, yes, I'm not weird. I'm not. Because there was about 700 convicted faces in that room. So, to these followers, to these interested people, he says, just be considering very carefully, not just what you're hearing, but the way that you're hearing it. Is it going to get snatched away during the argument with your wife on the way home from church? Is it going to get snatched away the second that you get home and find that your plumbing sprung a leak and you've got a basement, an indoor swimming pool in your basement? You know, all the things, all the stuff of life that can snatch that away. I think it's interesting, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Last time that Jesus quoted this, I said that this is a principle of God's kingdom that applies to three things. And wouldn't you know it, a couple weeks later, I described, no, it applies to four things that Jesus said. This is the fourth one. The yardstick that you use is the same one you're going to be measured by. And he applied that to four things. He applied it to judging, squirm, 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 something that church people are famous for doing, having a double standard of judging other people by one standard and judging ourselves by another. John Corson said brilliantly, you know, we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. You know, how dare she say that? Well, yeah, excuse me, but you just did the very same thing a half hour ago. Well, yeah, but I didn't mean it to come out that way. Or, well, give that same benefit of the doubt to somebody else. And, you know, if you cannot be convicted by that, you're not normal and you're going to be raptured pretty quick ahead of the rest of us. But he said that's the principle of God's kingdom. You're going to be a judgmental person of other people. Well, that's the way you're going to be judged yourself. He used it about giving. If you're a generous person, you're going to find God pouring out generously to you. If you're a stingy person, you're going to find all of the stuff about God's blessing sounds like it's being exaggerated. I have noticed this too. I've noticed it when it was me. I've noticed it when it was other people. The people who just give out of generous hearts always seem to have enough. And the people who are stingy to protect themselves never seem to have enough. All the self-protection doesn't protect them. Interesting. But Jesus said, same measure you use will be used for you. And he said it about forgiveness indirectly, though he didn't state this quote. What he said, it amounted to the same thing. He said, if you don't forgive the ones that sin against you, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. That is the biggest gulp scripture of almost of anything that Jesus said, because it's so easy to justify unforgiveness, isn't it? And then I'm all kissy face with God. Oh, God. Oh, God, now I know that I've been a naughty boy this week, and just please be merciful to me. And God's saying, look, is this the same person that was asking me to smoke that person that hurt you? You know, it's which rule are we going to go by? Do I give everybody what they deserve except you? Or am I just going to be merciful to everybody? And the fourth thing that Jesus used this principle is right here. It has to do with seeking truth. It has to do with the truth being planted in my life. This is why I beg you, feed yourself. I know you cannot, I cannot possibly contain an hour and 15 minute Bible study and go home and retain all of it. I can't do it. I don't expect you to. That's why we record it. But feed yourself. Please feed yourself. That's why we're just flinging it out there. We got, what, 6 Bible studies a week that happen. We're just flinging it out there. The people who welcome it into their hearts are growing, and the people who are not are struggling. Connect the dots. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, you want a harvest of spiritual fruit in your life? Well, the size of the harvest is going to depend on the amount of seed that you're planting in your own heart. And believe me, like I said, ministers aren't immune from this principle. It's really, really true. This is why you learn to check your spiritual health. And the same thing that I would say to you, I have to say to myself. If I'm struggling in an inordinate way, and I'm weak, something's wrong. There's a fever in my body. There's some sort of a nutrient that I'm being robbed of. And so important to feed yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Same measure that you use will be measured to you. Speaking of the way, amount of God's truth that you're planting in your life. And I love that he adds an even more. Mark, you might know this. How many potential seeds of seed corn do you get when you plant one kernel and it germinates and grows? Do you know that? Yeah, for every kernel. It's an easy principle to understand, isn't it? I love that the next thing that he says is, look, the farmer doesn't even have to watch it and be there. He just has to plant it all by itself. It has the potential to grow. And verse 25, I skipped over it. just draw a line if you draw lines in your Bible, or a highlight or line between the phrase "taken from him," the one who doesn't have what he does have will be taken from him. Draw a line down to what verse is it? I can't read the numbers. Verse 15. Because this uses the same word when he talks about the parable of the seed that fell on the ground that was so hard, nothing penetrated the surface. And before it could penetrate the surface, the birds came and snatched it away. Same word. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about. If you, the soil of your heart is so hard, if the soil of my heart is so hard, that nothing is growing there of a spiritual nature, then all I'm going to find is it's not going to matter how much seed is planted. It's going to get snatched away before it has a chance to grow. Makes sense, doesn't it? You know, it's so funny. Being raised with the Nazi God, like I was in the denomination before I came to Calvary Chapel, I've always thought that this was a threat from Jesus saying, look, you watch it, buddy. You know, I'm going to take away that seed that's planted in your heart. But that's not what he's saying. God wants us to grow. He'll keep flinging the seed out there. That's not the problem. The problem is the devil doesn't want us to grow. I'm sure you'll agree with me. The hardest thing for a pastor to see is people who, for whatever excuse, good ones or bad ones, stop feeding themselves. The next thing you know, they're getting beat up. They're getting lied to. They have more lies coming into their brain than truth. So the lies start sounding like the truth, and truth starts sounding like a lie. And the next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. And it breaks my heart. I'm not saying I don't understand the dynamic. I do. If I wasn't the pastor, I wouldn't come sometimes. You just get beat up by the world. But you know what? When I have pushed through that, remember when I first started going to you guys' church, I lived 3 hours away. And I was like a starving man. 3 hours, I'm driving. I gotta do this, I'm dying. And then I would sing all the way home. I'm whistling all the way home because I've been fed. So do that. Pay attention to the way that you listen. What it is you're listening to. Plant, 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 plant. If you can't stand sitting there for an hour and 15 minutes looking at a weird-looking person like me, take a CD. Listen to it at leisure. I love what Michael was saying about just being wiped out, so unable to come, and then the very study was convicting, wasn't it? I wasn't thinking of you when I wrote that, but when I said that. But it's amazing how God's word snatches me out of a nosedive. It's amazing how it grows. I love this next portion. Kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. In other words, whether he's personally involved after the planting, it grows. A couple of things I see in this short little parable. All by itself, verse 28, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel of the head. And the farmer basically is not involved again in a real dramatic way until harvest time. And boy, I know this applies to so many of us. You know the feeling if you're a parent. It's worse than fear. It's almost panic. When all of a sudden your children are of an age where you don't have input in their life anymore. You don't have direct oversight 24/7. And all of a sudden they're out there. And you know what a big nasty world it is. And what you're hoping and praying is that you planted enough in their life. I'm sorry I'm looking at you, Deborah, but I'm just thinking of your son and your daughter, because you didn't know how long your son's life was going to be. But he's with Jesus right now. because seeds were planted in his life, short as it was, and it grew. And your daughter, who now is going to get married and have many, many grandchildren, hopefully. And I keep thinking, I'm probably going to cry, but I keep thinking of when she went to Japan. And you're almost frantic, and you know you're a strong woman. You have faith in God, but all of a sudden your baby is in another country, in the military. And you're thinking, oh man, this is just such a great parable. Because the seed is in there. It's going to grow up by itself. I was thinking that about you, Tony, when you were not getting any response from your mom at all. But you're still flinging the seed out there. God will see to it that it grows. God said, the word that goes out of my mouth will not return to me fruitless, empty, void. I put a great deal of weight on that because I do not get a very gratifying response out here in this ministry. We've lost more people than we ever gained. And I don't know why that feels weird, but the seed still went in. I mean, people still heard the truth. I know they heard the truth. And God will see to it that what measure of good soil there is in their hearts, the seed contains the power for growth, not my technique. I told you the story of my first vegetable garden, and I'm sure when Sue listened to it, she was mocking me. First vegetable garden, I spent $1,000 on soil conditioners and blah, 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 and seed and stuff, and then I dug up all the plants 3 days after I planted them because nothing looked like it was growing. Every row, corn, you know, sugar snaps, whatever it was that I grew, I dug up a couple of seeds to look at it. And when you know, some of them were growing the wrong way. They had this little shoot going down. I must have planted them upside down. So what I did was I turned them upside down. I stuck them back in there. Still didn't work. You would think I would have read a book or something. I'm a guy. I don't read instructions. You know what I mean? If you're a real man, you don't need instructions, right? I'm not going to tell you how old I was because it wasn't that long ago. Here's the deal. Seeds grow in two directions. You can only see one direction. So take heart. You think there's nothing growing in those seeds you planted in your kids or your mom, your relatives. The most important part of some growth is the root, that taproot that goes down. You can't see that. In fact, you would really have no sense of growth at all until, as a result of the taproot getting big enough and doing its job, then you start to see the little green thing wiggly above the surface. And the very language of verse 28 is that it's a process.